It's not like being in a Sunday school class and raising your hand and knowing the right answer that gets the work done. Who is Jesus? And up goes every hand in the room. He's the Messiah. Right. Right. But I've got a question for you. When your life's falling apart, who's Jesus? See, just knowing the right answer at that moment, you know, just knowing the right answer and being able to write it down on a test is not going to give you peace of heart and peace of mind. As you begin to grow with God and walk with God, your perception grows to the point that suddenly it doesn't matter what happens in your life. No more will anything shake you. And I want to deal with you tonight. I want you all to be dealt with for your good to see that that's part of the problem. You know the right answer. You've given your heart to Him, but you still don't know who it is you're talking to and dealing with. If you did, there are things you would do and things you wouldn't do. There's attitudes you'd have and attitudes you wouldn't have. And there's a deep abiding peace that nothing but nothing can shake once you really know more than just, oh, He's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Now listen to me. Many of you in here are young Christians. You've just been born again. Many of you, a year or less. And the first weeks and months you were saved, you said things like this. And it was good. There's nothing wrong because you were a baby Christian. It was perfect for a baby. You said, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Absolute truth. And we need that. Us old fogies need that kind of enthusiasm around us. That's what's wrong with going to church and them dividing us up into age groups. All us old fuddy-duddies, us stultified jerks, we go over here and just stultify in a room without your enthusiasm. But you see, years down the line after that, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Lord. You come up and ask me today, and I'll say it more like this. Jesus is Lord. Both are true. Both are wonderful. Both those truths are wonderful. But you see, as time has gone by, I've had an experience with Him where I've grown in my perception, experience after experience, to where you just can't shake me anymore. I know, because I know who He is, and not just the answer, I know Him. There are doctrines you can try on me, and even if I didn't know the reason why scripturally, I could look you in the eye and say, nope, that's not what God's like. You say, give me the scripture. And I say, well, I can't think of a scripture on it right now, but you see, I know my daddy. That's just not what He's like. I know Him. So this growing perception. So you young ones with your enthusiasm, frankly, you also need us old fuddy-duddies. Because see, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That doesn't handle it. When you just lost your job or your wife's dying. That kind of exuberance really won't make it. That's when you need one of us old fuddy-duddies around that's seen Him be Lord over and over again in our problems in our lives. And then we tell you, hey, Jesus is Lord. You're going to make it. So that we need each other so desperately. So I want you then to see, they gave the right answer right off in the right at the very beginning of the ministry. But their life said they still didn't perceive the fullness of what they just blabbed. They gave a wonderful witness, a wonderful testimony, and it was true truth. But they failed so many times while growing. But I want you to see that God didn't throw them away. He still kept them. Same bunch. While they were growing up. Okay? And that's good for me to know. While I'm growing up. Now, I want to make sure you understand from the illustration I just gave a few moments ago, I'm not fully grown up yet. Fully grown up is being transformed into the image of Christ. I'm a long way from being mature in that sense. But from where I was, Larry, from where I started, Larry, Jesus is Lord. Okay? So, he brought him to Jesus, in verse 42, brought Peter to Jesus. When Jesus looked at him, he said, you're Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated in Aramaic, a stone. All right? The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, found Philip, and he said to Philip, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida. Ooh, we saw that, didn't we? That was in our story in Mark chapter 8. That's where that healing that we read about just took place. Ah, the plot thickens. All right? Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, son of a gun. That's where Andrew and Peter are from. The boys are going home. Oh, my gosh, they've gone to their hometown with their great teacher, and he had a semi-failure there for a while. Ah, the plot thickeneth, doesn't it? All right. And Philip found Nathanael, verse 45, and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. All right, now that's Jesus' full name, isn't it? That's Jesus' complete full name. Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Right? That's how you name people in the Bible, by their first name, the town they were from, and their father's name. Okay? Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no guile. Now, the word Israelite, the basic idea in that word is prince, and the basic idea of the word guile is the word Jacob. In Hebrew, he said, here's a prince in whom there is no Jacob. Okay, it's a play on words. It's literally a play on words. The word Jacob is guile. That's why they named him that, remember? Or you could have put there sneak, fink, you know, things kind of like that. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, without teaching it, I'm just going to proclaim it to you. See, what he was doing under that fig tree was praying to Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. And Jesus said, while you were under that tree, I saw you. You saw me. Wait a minute, I was praying to Jehovah. Mm-hmm. I saw you. Now watch, hey, look and see if that isn't the only plausible explanation for the next verse. Nathanael answered unto him and said, teacher, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. See, it makes no sense for him to say that otherwise. Jesus answered and said unto him, now watch, this is the crux of what I'm saying. Hey, he gave the right answer. Those are pretty good. That's not bad. But you see, that's where you start with Jesus. You can start with Jesus there and have a lot of bad days because you really don't perceive what you just blabbed with your big mouth. Your big mouth spoke good stuff, straight skinny, true truth. But you didn't hear what you said. And watch Jesus say his version of what I just said. Okay, see, I just gave you my version of verse 50. All right, Jesus answered and said unto Philip, or rather Nathanael, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? He said, because of that? You believe? That little? He said, that's all it took, just that little thing there? You believe? And he did believe. But I want you to understand what I'm saying. See, there's believing, and then there's believing. Do you believe in Jesus? Uh-huh. Well, then why are you so nervous about your marriage, your job? Whatever your problem is, why are you so worried about it? Why are you so uptight? I thought you said you believed in Jesus. See, you do. That's the point. You do. And you believe in him for your immortal soul. But about this new job you're after, I don't know. Do you see what I'm saying? So that we see our perception of God is only true in certain areas, and God wants it in growing in many areas. Okay? So Jesus said, oh man, if you believe off of that little paltry evidence, and you got to admit that isn't bad. You're praying under a tree all by yourself and someone says, yeah, I saw you there. You knew it was miles away? You knew you were talking to Jehovah? You believe on that? You will see greater thing than these. He says, man, you just wait. In other words, Jesus Christ made a commitment to Nathanael. I'm not going to leave you an infant. See, listen. Nathanael at that moment, if he had left Jesus and gone out. Now look, Nathanael's a saved man before he ever met Jesus. He is Old Testament saved. He's as saved as Moses ever was. He's as saved as Abraham. He's as saved as David. You understand what I'm saying? But Jesus comes to him and says, Nathanael, I know you believe. But there's believing and then there's believing. And before I get through with you, you are really going to believe. In other words, it's believe and faith are the same words. It's the exact same word in Greek. Pistos. So we're going to watch. And that's part of tonight's. We're going to watch God grow His disciples up in what they already knew the answer to. They already knew the right answer. They gave the right answer. But He's going to make them really see the right answer. Because if you'd taken Nathanael and Philip and the rest of these guys away from Jesus this day and put them back into their daily routine, and some great crisis 3 months down the line had come up, great. Great the way we call great. While some of them have said things like this, oh God, where are you? Where are you? Where's God now that I need Him? Many of you in this very room have said that very thing. You know why? You only believed in God like these guys do here in John chapter 1. That isn't where God wants to leave you. And He's made a commitment to these men. And He's made one to you. He's the potter and we're the clay. So those of you that have, you know, God, in other words, as you do this, as God begins to let you perceive who He really is, your faith will grow to the point that you'll have peace and won't be saying anymore, where's God? Where's God now that I need Him? Where was He when I got fired the other day after doing my work good? Where was He when my father died? Where was He when my daughter got raped? She's a Christian girl. I'm a Christian. How could it happen to me? Where was God? Okay? See, God wants to grow us up where we don't ask the stupid, foolish questions. We know where God was. Right there. Okay? Right there. He's everywhere. I just thought maybe I'd remind you of that. So, with John, then, come back with me to Mark and chapter 8. So in those verses, they perceived He was a teacher, He was the Messiah, He was the King of Israel. Pretty good stuff. Now, you might remember, just in passing, that in Luke chapter 7, John the Baptist had a perception of Jesus. We already read some of it. Said that God had told him, whoever he saw the Holy Spirit descend on, in bodily form as a dove, and remain upon, that was the Messiah. He was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He was the one that baptized in the Holy Spirit. But then in Luke 7, John Baptist is in prison, and he sends a message to Jesus. Jesus, are you the one, or do we look for another? Now, John had not lost faith. Things weren't adding up. And you're going to see that that's what happened to the disciples and that's what happens to you and to me. Things don't add up. As time goes on, see, they started their life with a blazing revelation of who God is. Of who Jesus is. The Messiah. The Prince. The King of Israel. But as they begin to walk with Jesus in their life, as time goes by, nagging questions begin to come to their mind, the same as John the Baptist. Well, if he's the Messiah, and I know he is, God told me so. That's John Baptist in Luke 7. But where, see, I've got nagging intellectual problems. Where's the kingdom? If he's the king, where's the kingdom? And what about these Romans that have got us under their boot? I mean, where is peace and joy? And where are those scriptures that God will dry up our tears? And where are all these scriptures being that are to be fulfilled by the Messiah? When do they start coming into being? In other words, they begin to think it isn't happening like I supposed. I'll repeat that one. Life isn't going by like I had supposed. That's what happens to us as Christians. Now, John, as you recall, these men had seen the scriptures where there were two portraits of the Messiah painted. One, he would come as a conquering king, and one, he would be a rejected servant. As you read that in John in the Greek, he's really said, or do we look for another? And the Greek word is another like you. In other words, maybe I've missed it. Maybe there's going to be two messiahs. Maybe one is the conquering king and the others are the suffering rejected servant. Is there another one coming, or are you the whole program? Because see, there's no way John was going to not believe Jesus was Messiah. He heard God audibly speak to him at the baptism. Now, just like that, the disciples who are beginning with Jesus with this great perception, even though it's only as a child, as time goes on in the ministry, their faith isn't growing as much as God has got to have it growing for him to leave them in charge. So we're going to see this as a truth. We're going to develop that as a truth and then watch God bring them to the climax where suddenly what they know, they know, they know. And they're willing to die for it. So remember, it's time that gets us so often. Well, now with that being said, come with me to Mark chapter 7, verse 31. Now I want to read this story very rapidly, just so right now. Right now you've got John chapter 1 sitting there in the back of your mind. We're seeing the forest, the big picture. Got me? Verse 31, again, departing from the regions of Tyre and Sidon. I told you that's where he was earlier. He came through the midst of the region of Decapolis to the Sea of Galilee. And they brought him one who was deaf, and he had an impediment in his speech. Now, I want you to see that. He had a speech impediment. That means he's not always been deaf. You don't have a speech impediment if you were deaf from birth. Somehow he has become deaf over the years, either through some disease or some malady. I don't know what. But see, the fact that he has a speech impediment, he can speak. Well, the only way you never speak, you know, is you heard and learned to speak first, and you had an impediment in your speech, and then you went deaf. If you had never heard, you don't talk with a speech impediment. You just don't talk. Okay? Remember, today we have some kind of therapies, you know, where we can help that, but they didn't do that back then. All right. Just a little thing I thought I'd call your attention to. And they begged Jesus to put his hand on the man, okay, just to touch him. Now, I love this. Listen, see, this story is an example of what we've been talking about. They believed. Oh, they believed. They brought this man to Jesus and begged Jesus to touch him. And you're going to see that when something happened, they were amazed and astonished beyond measure. Can you picture that? What do you know? Something happened. Okay? See, they've gone to all this trouble. In other words, they believed. They had faith, but they didn't have faith. They had enough faith to come to Jesus. They had enough faith to bring him. But when something really happened, they were stunned. Now, I want to tell you something. I understand that. I've prayed for many sick people and been stunned sometimes when they were instantly healed. That's what I was praying for, wasn't it? I just want you to know, I understand this stuff. Because it happens to me too. And it's kind of encouraging to see that the disciples had the same basic problems that we have too. And including just people that are there that saw Jesus. They had the problem. Verse 33, and he, Jesus, took the man aside from the multitude. Aha! Same M.O., modus operandi, that we saw over at chapter 8 in verse 23. I told you he didn't usually do that, but he did sometimes. So that's one of the reasons for me picking this up. I want to deal with why he did that. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers in his ears, spat, and touched his tongue. Jesus put his finger on his own tongue, got spittle, and touched that man's tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed. Now, for any of you in here that may be philosophers, and you're so stupid that you want to debate with me or argue with me, which way is heaven? No one knows which way heaven is. I do. I read my Bible. Which way does it say it is here? Up. You say, but what if you're standing in China? It's still up. You say, but then heaven must not be a flat plane. You're very perceptive. Jesus said heaven was up. It's amazing how brilliant you can become if you'll read the Bible and believe it. Listen, when I was in school, those stupid fool philosophy professors were always asking things like this, and no one in my class ever knew the answer. Because, oh, we had Christians all over the place, but they never read the Bible. Up! I know which way hell is, too. Down. What if you're in China? It's still down. And Jesus, looking up to heaven, sighed and said to the man, said to him, Ephphatha, that is, that's Aramaic, be opened. Observe, he didn't pray. Be opened, beloved, is a command. He didn't pray. I'm calling this to your attention again. And immediately, that's different from my other story. This story is like all the other stories where Jesus was involved in healing. They were immediately healed. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. And he commanded them that they should tell no one, but the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he's done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. I just wanted to show you that once again, that many people are teaching today that the reason you didn't get healed is you didn't have enough faith, you didn't have great faith. I just like to see Bible examples of people. This is great faith. They were amazed beyond measure. Now, I'd just like you to see, once you quit reading those paperbacks, boy, you really start getting the real picture of what things are like. Now, those of you in here, don't get your feelings hurt if those are some of your favorite teachers. God brought you in here to see what the real Bible was like. Okay? You don't have to hate those men. I don't hate them. And you shouldn't leave with your feelings hurt. Brother Floyd talked against. No, I didn't talk against. I showed you the truth. Do you hate me for showing you the truth? It was a healing immediately. He didn't tell him to go away confessing over and over with his mouth for the next 6 months, I'm healed, I'm healed, I'm healed. It's not unscriptural. Totally unscriptural to do that. So I want to see something happen. I want to see the real stuff. See, I'm interested in real healings. Real salvations. Now, notice then, in this one, that we have to deal with a problem. And the first problem is, why did Jesus take him away from the multitude and lead him out of town? Now, I know the answer. They're very near the town of Gadara here in Decapolis. You might remember the story of the demon-possessed man, the madman of Gadara, the Gadarene. Well, that's back in Mark chapter 5. Mark 5 had to happen first. Glory. All right? And remember what Jesus did? The demons asked him to cast them into a herd of swine. Remember that? And then they ran down over the cliff. And then the people of the area, of that area, came out and told Jesus, please leave here. They didn't want to repent. They didn't want to hear anything he had to say. They just wanted him gone. And he's back in the same area. And moreover, because of the attitude of the majority of these people, he is not going to let them see any further testimony until some of them repent. In other words, he gave a pretty decent testimony as to who he was. He got off the boat. Here's a madman. No one had been able to chain. He broke chains, lived in tombs, ran around naked, beat everybody up that came close. He had superhuman strength. And Jesus just walks up to him and says, come out of that man, unclean spirits. And he's instantly healed. And they said, leave us, leave us. We don't want to have anything to do with you. So in effect, Jesus pronounces a woe on them. All right? All right? You don't see anymore until you're ready to change your heart and think over what you already saw. Now, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag and tell you that the same thing's true in the story in Matthew 8. And back in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus pronounced woes on Bethsaida. He said, "Woe unto you, for if Sodom and Gomorrah had seen the miracles that you had seen, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes, but you didn't. Woe to you. It'll be more tolerable at judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will for Bethsaida." So he's pronounced the curse. That was way before this in time. So when Jesus comes to Bethsaida, he won't let all these curiosity seekers who've already rejected the miracles he showed them before and the preaching they'd heard before, he wouldn't let them watch. Now what he did was, he let the man got healed and then went back to town and blabbed his big mouth. They got to hear, but he wouldn't let them see it. And they knew these people were really, you know, blind or deaf or dumb or whatever, so they had to deal with that. But Jesus, moreover, didn't give them the blessing of seeing it happen. Okay, so I want you to know why both cities had already rejected Jesus' ministry. Both areas in the countryside. Now, Mark is the only gospel that told that story we just read there in chapter 7. So what? I'm laying a background. He's also the only one that told the story in Mark 8. So there's something to do with the story. Now, let me just refresh your memory. This guy was deaf and had a speech impediment. The guy in chapter 8 was blind. So we see Jesus here in real quick fashion, only recorded by Mark, leading up to a weird story in Mark. Okay? So what's the point? Jesus is dealing with his own disciples that he's hand training who know he's the Messiah, but things hadn't been going the way they had it figured, and their learning isn't going as fast as God wanted it. And we're going to see that, and we're going to see why it wasn't going fast. It wasn't Jesus' fault as the teacher. It's important. If disciples aren't catching on as fast as they should, is it because Jesus wasn't the greatest teacher that ever lived? Nope. He's the greatest teacher of all time. He's the perfect teacher. So if they're not getting it fast enough, it must be something wrong with them. Selah. Could it be true? Is it possible that would also be true of us? You say, yes, okay, but why aren't we learning faster? Is it because we can't speed read like you do, Brother Floyd? No, that's not the key. Is it because we don't have high enough IQ? Believe me, that's not the key either. Is it because we didn't go to college? All of us didn't go to college. Or maybe didn't go, you know, for a master's or a doctorate. Hadn't got one jolly thing to do with it. Are you going to tell us what's got to do with it? Yes, I am. But not yet. In other words, I have now posed the problem. See, I want you to see, there's the problem. Okay? And the problem speaks directly to me also. Now, with that being said, verse 1 of chapter 8. In those days, the multitude being very great. Now, notice I'm getting some good stories, and I'm passing over them all rapidly. You know what I mean? I'm not trying to teach all these stories individually and go into detail. I'm after the detail of the first story that we read about the blind man. Okay? But all this is building into it. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said unto them, "I have compassion on the multitude." He isn't going to feed them because they've got great faith. He's going to feed them because he has compassion. Okay, that's another attribute of God, see? We're learning a lot of good things about him. Sometimes faith was involved, sometimes it's just pure old compassion. "Because they have been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat." In the feeding of the 5,000, they had only been with him 1 day. Here they've been with him 3 days. "They have nothing to eat, and if I send them away hungry to their own houses, they will faint on the way, for some of them have come from afar." Now stop, let's meditate. You'd think, a lot, especially the way a lot of you think God is, see, "I suppose..." That means I know what God's like. And now God doesn't do what you think, so your faith is shattered. See, God didn't change. You had a wrong opinion of what God was like to start with.